Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, last time we provided a little outline, not only of what we've studied so far, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, but also from chapter 40 through chapter 66. First 39 chapters, the challenges of God's judgment, and now the comfort of God's promises. In our outline, we said that the comfort of God and His promises was based on three things. One, on God's sovereignty. Two, on God's servant, the Messiah. And three, on God's salvation. We're looking at God's sovereignty. And there are three issues in chapters 40 to 48. Three of them. One is God's power. Two, God's protection. And three, God's plan. The sovereignty issue is a big one in these chapters, for God continues to remind us that He is going to do what He will do. He's purposed it, it will stand, and nobody will stop Him. Now in chapter 40, the emphasis is on God's sovereignty as seen in His power. And in our last message, we looked at the first 17 verses, at His infallible word, comfort ye my people, speak to the heart of my people, and bring the comfort of the Lord. Well, the infallible word is in the first 17 verses, but in verse 18 to verse 31, you see God's power in His incomparable worth. Here's where the glory of our Lord, the majesty, the excellence of our Lord is presented. His power is seen as His incomparable worth. I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite sections of God's Word. I just love it. Do you ever get tired and weary? This passage will tell you, join the crowd. You say, oh no, I am young and vigorous and ready to go. The Bible says even the young men will stumble badly. It's a favorite verse of those over 65. But seriously, God has promised His power in our weakness. One of the great truths of the Bible. And some days you're not sure you can go on or take another step, or you've had such a bad day, you're ready to fold up. All you want to do is hit the sack and don't wake up. God's power is remarkable. And it's primarily because of who He is. Not only what He says, which we studied in the first 17 verses, but who He is. So follow along as I read these wonderful verses, beginning at verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is impoverished, that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, my judgments passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Join me, please, in prayer. Lord, may the impact of this passage, your power in our weakness, strengthen and encourage every one of us. May we go out of here tonight knowing how much we need you. And may there be a new dependency in all of us upon who you are and what you can do. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of your Son, our Savior, our blessed Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. His incomparable worth. If you're outlining, there are five things I'd bring to your attention. As a matter of fact, there are five paragraphs, so it's real easy. First, we have in verses 18 to 20 the contrast of God's greatness to the idols of humanity. What man devises and he designs is foolish and empty and ridiculous in comparison to who God really is. The contrast of God's greatness to the idols of humanity. Three things I'd point out to you very simply here. One, the opening verse of this section tells us about the impossibility of comparison. Why in the world would we try to compare anything that we have ever done with who God is? I put together an outline about how God is greater. And it got so exciting I could hardly stop. It just kept going. Point after point after point after point. The truth is, he's greater than anything you can mention. Anyone you can talk about. No one equals the power of our God. One day I was playing with my grandkids and my oldest grandkid a few years ago when he was smaller. He liked the Power Rangers. I don't like those. I think it's very occultic. People say it's harmless. I don't know. Anyway, I was sitting on the couch and I had my Bible. I was reading my Bible. Not for any reason. I just picked it up. I was reading while the kids were playing on the floor. And he gets up and he comes over to me with this Power Ranger in his hand. And he sticks it in my face and says, "Papa, the Power Rangers are bigger, stronger, and more powerful than anybody in the world." I said, "No, they're not." "Yes, they are." "No, they're not." "They are too, Papa." Now, all I did, I took my Bible and I just wanted to tap the head of that Power Ranger. But I hit it too hard and it broke into pieces and fell on the floor. And I thought, oh, he's going to cry and go to his dad. I'm going to get in trouble. And he looked at the broken pieces on the floor and he looked at me and he said, "All right, God is bigger than the Power Rangers." Thank you, Lord. Got out of that one. But isn't it silly? Isn't it stupid how man continues to glory in his own power and his own skill, his own understanding and his own ability? And believe me, Christians do it too. There's sometimes a fine line between really trusting God and saying that you do, but going on depending on yourself. And if you've walked with God for many years and know that fine difference between being spirit-filled and carnal, you know what I'm talking about. One moment, you're impressed with how spiritual you are, and you fall right in the trap of trusting yourself again. The impossibility of comparison. Who will you liken to me? What likeness would you compare? The answer, there isn't any. The second thing is the necessity of a craftsman. The point of this is a play on the situation. A workman or a goldsmith, a craftsman, well, they obviously have to use something to make what they're doing. God doesn't. The very necessity of a craftsman to formulate or make what we want to make or design or to have is an indictment For this is still illustrating the contrast of God's greatness with what we design. The third thing is in verse 20, and that's the problem of construction. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he has no offering. He chooses a tree that will not rot, is what he thinks. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. How stupid can he get? If you have to construct it, then it obviously is the work of man's hands. It is not comparable to the greatness of our God. Amen? Number two. In the second paragraph here, in verse 21 and 22, we have the creation of the universe as a dwelling place for God brought to our attention. He's illustrating what? The power of God in our weakness. And he started out by showing the contrast between God's greatness and what we design. Now, number two, he shows us the creation of the universe as a dwelling place for God. Verse 21, again, he said, have you not known, have you not heard? He's going to repeat these words in a few verses. Like, what's the matter with us? Has anybody told you? Haven't you understood by looking at the foundations of the earth itself? Three things I'd point out to you here. Verse 21, the revelation of this fact should be known by all of us. What is the height of idolatry? I think Romans 1 says it. When it tells us, even though they saw what God had done, they exchanged the glory of the Creator into the created thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And this generation is doing it all the time. But the revelation of this fact is in the universe, and we should know it. We should see it. When was the last time anyone here made a galaxy? Or even a tree out of nothing? Or a mountain? Secondly, we have the relationship of God to man mentioned at the beginning of verse 22. It is he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who do we think we are? By the way, here's a clear indication that the Bible knew the world was round 700 years before Christ, or over 2,000 years before Columbus discovered that it was round. The circle of the earth. But the point is that the relationship of God to man is like a little grasshopper you can step on. The third thing is the recognition of his omnipresence. And here we learn that the whole universe was created for God to dwell in, and that he fills it all. It says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The whole universe, all the galaxies, are simply a tent for God to dwell in. There's an old song that said, how big is God? How big and, you know. Well, he's bigger than the song. The song goes all on to say that even though he's as big as this universe, he's small enough to live within our hearts. That's a nice point to it. But the fact of the matter is, the number one root of our problems in the Christian life is a misunderstanding of how great God is and what God can do. We easily forget or ignore or neglect what we say we know and believe. Let's come to the third little paragraph, beginning at verse 23. In verse 23 and 24, we have mentioned the control of God over all the leaders of the world. Now, since the leaders of the world are getting a lot of press these days, they're in the news all the time and trying to exercise their importance and significance in this world, this would be a good passage to send to every one of them. Verse 23. He brings the princes to what? Very significant leadership positions. No. It says he brings the princes to what? Did I hear that again? Nothing. Nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as what? Vanity. We call him your honor. Excuse me. There's only one who deserves that term, and that's the Lord God of the universe. Thank God for all judges who judge righteously, don't take bribes, and truly listen with the wisdom of God. But I want you to know that all judges, as important as we think they are, it's almost like they control our society, is it not? Well, what did the Supreme Court say? Well, you know, those nine guys couldn't be wrong. They just had a decision. It was 5-4. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound unanimous. And the truth of the matter is, they were very vociferous on each side of the question. And I'm not here to debate the importance of what they were saying, and I'm sure it was important, but my point is, we got nine people with black robes, wanting to be called Your Honor, sitting in what's called the Supreme Court. No, the Supreme Court, folks, is in heaven, and God is the judge. Now, thank God for law. God said the law is made for the ungodly and the unbelieving. Paul's very clear in 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 about it. But my friends, let's be careful. Because sometimes we give the honor and the glory and the importance and the significance to people who God says, they're nothing to me. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says, and he can turn it however he wants and whenever he wants. There was a discussion on the news this week about why have a national day of prayer. Why should we do that? Well, I'll tell you one reason is to have God do what he wants to do and seek him and his word and his blessing and his wisdom upon our leaders who are nothing to God. Now, does that mean you don't show respect? Of course not. The Bible tells us to respect the king, to honor the king. Give honor to whom honor is due. But on the other hand, be careful about what you really think. I remember the battle of a few years ago, because I was a part of it, where we tried to stop California law from changing off of biblical morality. It was very simple how they did it. They did the divorce law because they thought they could get away with that the quickest, and it turned out they did. You say, what are you talking about? Well, for years, the divorce law in California was based on the biblical code of morality. It was based on immorality on the part of a spouse. But they decided to change it and make it based on irreconcilable differences, which is kind of amusing. I don't know a marriage that doesn't have them. Hello? One of my good friends in Washington, who was also a part of this effort to help, because they were experiencing the same thing in the state of Washington, he wrote a book on incompatibility, the key to a great marriage. He got so upset with it all. But you know how they did it? Here's what they said. They said the minority of the people of California follow the Bible. And if the Bible is the code of morality behind the law, then it discriminates against the majority. Some of us even said in court, I know this person did. Well, then on that basis, he who believes most gives way to he who believes least. And he who believes least will eventually give way to he who believes nothing. Morality is not relative. Morality is based on the absolutes of God's word. That's how they changed it. So then they came to the death penalty. And you and I both know that it comes up for a vote. They said the same thing. Death penalty is based on biblical morality. And now it's sort of like the every now and then we go through this again. Now they're doing the exact same thing with the homosexual issue. The next thing I expect to see are Adulterers Anonymous fighting for their rights. What in the world is going on? And here we read, point blank, the leaders are nothing to God. Nothing. It's incredible. Three things I'd point out to you. One, as to the exercise of their authority, they are nothing. Two, as to their very existence as a leader, they won't last. That's the point of verse 24. And third, as to their own endurance, all God has to do is blow on them and they wither and they're finished. The whole point of this passage is to look at God's power. How do I get comfort in my life? By waiting for people to somehow make their decisions and to do for me what I need to have done in order that I will be happy? No, I need to put my trust in a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Amen? I need that. It's easy for me to trust the circumstances that are happening and the people involved in those instead of the Lord Himself, who can change them all. Now number four, verse 25 and 26. The fourth issue is the creation of the heavenly bodies themselves. Look at verse 25. Again, he uses the argument he started with in verse 18. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Three things here about the creation of the heavenly bodies. First, as to their nature. They are created by God. That's what verse 26 says in the opening line. It means out of nothing. The very nature of what we see never came from something that already existed. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which exist were not made out of the things that appear, that we see. You say, well, wait a minute, that pulpit up there is made out of the wood that came from a tree. But who made the tree? The fact of the matter is, as to the nature of everything that is material and physical, it came from the creative hand of our God. So what does our generation do? They deny that it happened in that way. So what they do is they rule God out and come up with a system. The primary one is the Big Bang Theory. I have a dissertation in academic circles among evolutionists that have 9 views of the origin of the solar system. It's a very erudite discussion, and frankly, it's boring to read. And as I finished it all, I thought to myself about the simplicity of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Case closed. And I looked at page after page of the 9 major theories of how the material and physical universe came into being. And none of them make sense. Not one of them makes sense. As a matter of fact, they strive in the discussions to try to substantiate the view by an unbelievable mess of evidence, none of which checks out with itself or is dependent upon itself. It says random thinking that, well, I think maybe it happened like this. Well, yeah, even the ancients thought that it was sitting on a turtle, a giant turtle. You know, I'm sure that must be it. Oh no, our spacemen have proven. When the first cosmonaut, you remember that cosmonaut of Russia went up? He announced that there is no God because he had been up there and didn't see him. The stupidity of man. It's unbelievable. But not only as to their nature, but as to their number. Look at verse 26 carefully, the middle of it. He brings out their host by number. How many are there? We say planets. Well, we've got those in our solar system, but there are many solar systems and many planets. Well, how many stars in our Milky Way? Well, nobody's really counted them. We just know they're in the millions. But that's only our galaxy, and there are many other galaxies. Imagine that. And according to the Bible, God knows the exact number, and he chose not to tell us. So all you can do is look up in the sky and guess. Or have one of those big powerful telescopes. That'll show you. No, it won't. Every time they get a little further out, have you noticed? There is more to complex the human brain. It gets worse. Why? Because God's simply telling you, it won't work to compare anything to me and my power. And that same God is the one that you and I can pray to every single day. It's incredible, isn't it? But there's a third thing here in verse 26. Not only as to their nature, they were created out of nothing. As to their number, he knows exactly how many of there are. And as to their name, number three, it says he calleth them all by names. And you say, oh, you're talking about Orion and the, you know, all that stuff. Is that what you're talking, the Big Dipper and all of that? No, no. Those aren't the names of them. Well, in some passage of the Bible, it actually mentions the constellations as the ancient Persians used to see it from an astrology point of view. But what God does is he mentions what they do to tell you that's not really what their names are. See, it isn't that he names a constellation and says, oh, that's Orion. No, that isn't the point of it. He's talking about every one of them. Every star in every constellation, whatever is a made thing by the power of God, he's already named it. Let me put it another way. Do you remember when God is going to show Adam that he needs somebody beside himself? Do you remember that? Genesis 2. What does he have him do? You tell me. He did what? He named the animals. Now, how many animals were there? We don't know. But we know there was at least two of every kind. Well, how many kinds are there? We don't know that either. Well, maybe that's our species. Well, if it is, there's over a million. So this guy's got to have an incredible brain to name them. Now, can you see this? They come by him. There's male and female. He looks at him, said, Mr. and Mrs. Horse. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Pig, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Cat. And all of a sudden, this brilliant man says, hey, I haven't got anybody. He checked them all out, I'm sure, and didn't feel comfortable with any of them. So God does what? He puts him to sleep. The Bible says a deep sleep. Takes a rib out of his side and forms a woman. And when he wakes up, there she is. Now, ladies, I don't want to offend you, but I am of the opinion that Eve was the most beautiful, best-looking woman that has ever lived. Would you go along with that, girls? Had to be. It's the first model, and there's no corruption, nothing. No wrinkles, nothing. There she is. And Adam, this brilliant guy who names all these animals that God makes, says, that looks like bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Very good, Adam. Why don't you call her Mrs. Adam? Well, the text is Hebrew Ish, and the feminine is Isha, which means the feminine man. And I look at this whole thing. Mr. Brainy one here is overwhelmed with what God can do. He has to take a nap to even get the solution. You understand what I'm saying? And God takes out a rib. I call that prime rib. But God takes out a rib and he makes a woman out of her and brings her to the man. He has to bring her to the man. It's an incredible thing. I know I'm getting a little dramatic. But it bothers me when people tell that story like there's nothing to it. Move on. It is a great story. And when I read what God says here, he calleth all those stars by name. Who do you think you are? You were created by God. There is something of him in you. You were created in his own image and after his likeness. And we think because he thinks. And we feel things because he has emotions. And we have a will to choose because he has volitional choice. I understand all of that. But it is certainly limited and a far cry from who he is. I was walking with one of my grandsons outside at night, taking a little walk around our little area. And it was one of those nights where there was no smog. The birds weren't coughing. You could easily see the sky and all these stars. And I said, look at all those stars. And my little grandson, he looked up and said, wow. I said, God knows the name of every one. He said, Papa, do you know? No. He said, well, don't you even know a couple of them? No. You're not real smart, are you, Papa? You know? And I thought, there, out of the mouth of babes, he ordains praise, right? Listen, we're talking about God. Am I driving towards something? You bet I am. And before you walk out of here tonight, I hope you will never forget, God is God. And he's not a man, that he is like us. Thank God he became a man and dwelt among us so we could know something of him. But we have always watered him down. It's what we do. We want something we can understand and handle and relate to. My dear friends, be very careful. For the High and Holy One inhabits eternity. And I've never been able to understand that from Isaiah 57:15. How can you inhabit eternity? I don't get it. But that's what the Bible says. He invented time, created time. He invented the universe, yet lives outside of it, yet permeates it all. This wonderful God. Man, it's incredible. And we are now ready for the fifth and final section. The most important one of all. It's what he's been driving towards. How do I get real comfort from the Lord? Here he applies it pointedly to his people Israel. As he says in verse 27, why do you say, Jacob, and why do you speak, Israel? The comfort of God's power is what we're looking at in verses 27 to 31. It's what the whole chapter has been building towards. And I want to divide it, these few verses, into two sections. And I think it'll be easy for us to understand. First, in verse 27, he deals with our failure to apply God's strength in our life. This is the bottom line. We can sit here and rejoice in the power of God and the universe and all he's done, and yet walk out of here and not apply anything about the power of God, to continue to question and doubt and wonder if he's too busy to pay attention to our prayer. So our failure to apply God's strength is in verse 27. And then in the last four verses, 28 to 31, our faith must accept God's strength and trust it. So let's start with our failure. There are two things mentioned in verse 27. Look at them carefully. This is so much like all of us. It's human nature. Two things describe our failure to apply God's strength and power in our life. What are they? Number one, Israel said, my way is hid from the Lord. In other words, we fail to apply God's power because, first of all, we think that God doesn't understand what we are experiencing. Are you kidding? There isn't anything that you and I have gone through that God doesn't know about. Sometimes I see the irrational, unjust ways of humans around me. I know I'm there too. I'm just as guilty as they are. But I see it and I wonder where God is. And sometimes in prayer, I don't want to say it, but I know God knows me already, no matter what I try to hide. And I say to God, where were you? Where were you? We needed you. He was there all the time. He is working things out according to his plan and his glory and his purpose. And it doesn't matter what you think about your circumstances or how people are treating you or whatever, or how unfair or unjust or unreasonable or hurtful or painful it is. God never takes his eyes off of you. And I'll tell you, I'm going to walk out of here with comfort in my heart. I like studying it almost more than I like preaching it. Because, you know, it got into my soul. Listen, my way is not hid from the Lord. And it's stupid for me to think that God doesn't understand what I'm experiencing in life. He knows us in all points, the Bible says. There's nothing hid from his presence. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Before there's a word in my tongue, he knows it all together. He's hedged me in with his knowledge, says Psalm 139. And the psalmist just cries, such knowledge is too wonderful, literally too incomprehensible for me. I can't get it. But there's one thing I know from the revelation of God's word. There's nothing happening in my life or yours or anything around us that God doesn't know why. I may spend my whole life and never know why. I look back on a lot of things. I'm still asking why. Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and don't even lean to your own understanding. Don't even tip that way. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. He knows why. I don't. And the second reason why we fail to accept God's power in our life is not only because we think he doesn't understand what we're experiencing, but secondly, because we think God doesn't care about what we're experiencing. That's the last phrase. My judgment is passed over from my God. One of the English translations puts it this way, the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. This is unfair. Why this is all happening? No. You know, for almost 41 chapters of Job, that's the message. Job is saying, God, I know you understand all of this, and these guys are trying to explain it to me, and they're miserable comforters, every last one of them. But God, what I think is that you really don't have time for me, or you don't care about what I've been through. And he reasons and reasons and reasons with it. And finally, God shows him two giant creatures, probably dinosaurs, probably a plesiosaurus and a brontosaurus. Some say it's nothing but a hippopotamus and an alligator. I doubt that seriously after reading the text. And after he sees those, God shows them to him, and Job falls on his face and repents, and he says, because he can't handle those. He can't capture them. He can't tame them. He's scared to death of them. And God says he made them. They were the chief of my ways, so that you would know that I am more powerful than you are, and I will make things that you cannot handle. Listen, folks, the circumstances of life are like that. God will bring something into our life that we either can't physically handle or emotionally handle or mentally handle. It'll be so overwhelming and we think God doesn't understand or God doesn't care. The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Listen, you don't deserve justice from God in the first place. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. But thank God, he never takes his eyes off of you. And God never stops caring for you. He invites you to cast your burden on the Lord because he always cares for you. Always. You can walk out of here tonight totally comforted in your heart to know this. One, God knows why everything's happening to you as it is. And number two, he really cares. He cares about you more than you're willing to believe. That's our failure to apply God's strength. Now in the last four verses is our faith to accept God's strength becomes an issue. Let's look at it again. Verse 28, he repeats this refrain. Hast thou not known? Have you not heard? And he bases this issue of our faith upon three things. First of all, he bases it on the nature of God himself, which he's been talking about all through this chapter. But he summarizes with three simple things about God. One, that he's omnipresent. Haven't you known, haven't you heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's the everlasting through all of time. He's there. He's the God who is there. The everlasting God. But he's also omnipotent. It says he fadeth not, neither is weary. The other morning, I guess because I hadn't slept much, I've been just cramming and studying and trying to prepare for some future conferences, and I was up early and hadn't really slept much, and I'm trying to pray. Have you ever been so tired you can't think? And I couldn't even think of how to start. It was so bad. I was so tired. And I was trying to think of how I usually start a prayer. This is how dumb it gets. And I was so tired. And you know, I really shouldn't kneel down. You know, I like to kneel down because I like to remember who I am in light of who He is. But you shouldn't do that when you're really tired. Because it's so, I have a big, nice chair in my office where I study. And I'm leaning on it. I'm thinking, this is really comfortable. And I can't think for the life of me how to start my prayer. And I'm so tired, I fell asleep. I wake up, and now I'm apologizing all over the place to God. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I don't know what happened. I'm just tired. And while I'm telling Him, I fell asleep again. I am so frustrated. I finally, when I come to my senses, I realize how stupid it is. And this came to my mind. He never gets tired. He must have been amused watching me. Oh, here comes the big prayer warrior. What he needs is sleep more than talking to me. You know, don't we have a wonderful Lord? Be of good cheer. Walk out of here with the comfort of God in your heart. Hey, stop trying to impress Him and put on in front of Him. It won't work. He knows everything about you. And He loves you. And He cares about you. And He loves having you try to talk to Him. God is so good. He's so wonderful. He's also omniscient, because it says there's no searching of His understanding. Sometimes in prayer, I start laughing when I'm by myself. I try not to do that in public, of course, but when I'm by myself, I get to laughing. I'll tell you why. Because I don't know what it is. The more private I am, the more I inform God. Have you ever done that? You know, you're informing God about the details of some prayer request that He already knows. I'm talking about, you know, Aunt Susie, you know, the one that married John a few years back, and they had the couple kids, and they were, you know, I don't confuse her with the other one that's called by the same. How stupid can you get? God knows who you're talking about. Oh, to have the mind of God to see this from His perspective. And there He is with love, compassion, loving kindness. It never fails. And He just waits for us. He knows what He's going to do, even though you don't. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Hard to do. So our faith to accept God's power in our life is really based on the nature of God Himself. But secondly, it's based on our need for God's strength. That's the point of verse 29 and 30. We need it. If you're not convinced, read these two verses. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I just wrote two things down for my own heart. Maybe they'd be a blessing to you. I need God's strength, first of all, because His capacity is greater than mine. That's obvious. That's what this whole chapter is about. He gives power to the faint. I may have run out of gas, but He hasn't. His capacity, His resources, they're always there. I think of Ephesians 3. He tells us, Paul, that he's praying that we would be strengthened with power in the inner man by the Spirit. And he winds up by saying, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory by Christ Jesus and in the church forever. And I love that because it reminds me of an English teacher in Pennsylvania who wrote me, and she heard me teaching on this, and She wrote me a very nice note, said, I love your broadcast, but you need to clean up your English a bit. She said, you used too many adverbs in a row. It was just bad. About exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So I wrote her back and I said, it may be bad English, but it's great Greek. The fact of the matter is God's trying to get a point to her. I can think of a lot of things, can't you? But he can do all that I could think. All that I could ever come up with, he can do it. Oh, by the way, he can do above anything. And all that I could think or do, he can do above that. Oh, he can do abundantly above that. He can do exceeding abundantly above it. It's a hyperbole for emphasis to tell you, why have you ever doubted me? Why? Have you forgotten who I am? God's capacity is greater than ours. And there's a second reason why I need his power. Not only because his capacity is greater than mine, but secondly, because my capability is totally limited. The youth, the young, will utterly fall. The last time I was in the gym, it's been a while, I really did not like the experience. First of all, I don't understand why they have mirrors all over the walls. That is very horrible to some. So I got a couple of dumbbells out, and I'm lifting these dumbbells, and this kid, he's 22 years old. He has a chest bigger than my whole body. He has a little tiny waist. He has these giant arms and muscles, and he's lifting these gigantic weights, and he turned over to me and he said, "Be careful, old fella." My first thought was to get an Uzi and blow the kid away. You know, I mean, I was humiliated. And all I could think of, this is what I said to him. I said, you know, there's a verse in the Bible about this. He said, what's that? I said, even the young men will stumble badly. And I walked away. I didn't even stay around to witness to the guy. I was out of there. I haven't been back. Look, I don't care how good you think you are in your business, your talents, your abilities. Our capability, folks, is limited. We get into more trouble because we think, quote, oh, I can handle that. Really. It's not only based on the nature of God and based on my need for God's strength, but third and finally in verse 31, it's based on the necessity of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. It's not just those that wait. Some people wait and do nothing. No, wait upon the Lord. They'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The funniest thing, I could see this as though it were yesterday. A dear man is now with the Lord. He was a teacher of theology, Dr. Alva J. McLean. He was also an ornithologist. He was into birds. And I can remember the day I came. He's just a little guy, but brilliant, filled with the Lord. And I came to him one day about this passage, and I said, I don't understand this. They assigned me this in class, Dr. McLean. I can't get it. What does it mean, they'll mount up with wings as eagles? I can still see this little man. He had a little mustache, cute little white hair. And he said, have you ever seen an eagle do this? Oh, I can't wait to get to the top. Oh, boy, I sure hope I make it up there. I can still see him flapping his little arms. And I started laughing. I couldn't believe it. This is an exegesis genius. And he's telling me about what it means. I said, well, I guess I never have seen an eagle do that. He said, no, we say we soar like an eagle, right? And they have their wings outstretched. I said, well, how do they get up to the top? He said, the wind current. They just let the wind currents take them up to the top. They don't need to flap. And all of a sudden, I walked out of there. He wouldn't even tell me anything else. He wouldn't outline the verse, nothing. That's all I got from him, this great theologian. You never saw an eagle do that, did you? You know, and I have never forgotten it from that day. That's over 40 years ago. I still, it's in my brain. I can't get it out. All I can say is a lot of us have been flapping our wings pretty hard thinking that it's up to us. We need to rely upon the Lord. Psalm 27 begins with wait on the Lord and ends in verse 14 with wait on the Lord, but adds this little footnote. Wait on the Lord and He will encourage, comfort your heart. I want to go ahead. I want to get it done. I want it resolved. I want to see it end. Wait a minute. God leaves those difficult circumstances in our life so we will learn to wait on the Lord. Depend upon Him. Trust Him with all your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do seem awfully silly sometimes, the way we're trying to flap our wings, as it were, to achieve what we need to achieve in life. And we think it's all up to us, and we got great dreams and plans, and we work so hard and exert all this effort. And there you are, inviting us to trust you and your power. Lord, I can't put your power into a test tube, but I sure have seen it at times. There were times that I didn't want to go on. I didn't want to take another step. And somehow, Lord, you strengthened my soul. Lord, I know that I need you more than anything else in life. And we come as a needy people, Lord. And here you have told us how to be comforted. But the way we are comforted is by knowing who you are and what you can do. For there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So God, I pray that we'll go out with our hearts lifted on high to praise you and trusting you more than we ever have. You told us that whoever offers sacrifices of praise to you is the one that's really blessing your heart. We want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you can do and will do. And teach us, Lord, to trust you no matter how hard it is. Thank you, Lord. We pray for those that aren't really sure of their own relationship to you. God, I pray they would run to your wonderful heart, fall into your arms, and know the God of all comfort, the one who gave his Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, to pay the price of our sin. It's like everything we've ever learned about you is all based on trusting you. We can't earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to prove our worthiness. You've accepted us by your grace, giving us what we don't deserve, and your mercy holding back from us what we do deserve. And you're the faithful God who will never go back on your word, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we don't know anything else but to explode with praise and thanks to you for all you are and all you do. How we praise you, Lord. And for those who aren't really sure, Lord, I just pray by your Holy Spirit you'd cause them to run to your arms right now and to say like Thomas did, Lord, I believe. Help us, Lord. And those of us who've come in with burdens a mile long, problems we can't solve, circumstances that are pressing in on us of all kinds, help us, Lord, just to lay it right now at the feet of the only one who truly understands and cares and can do something about it. In your time and in your way, teach us, Lord, to wait on you. And we thank you in the wonderful name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen.